Second, they have to dress up in these really priestly garments. And again, when Aaron talked about them last week, and as we read it this morning, there are layers to these garments, and they're all set up to reflect some of the glory lost in the fall, and again, prepare them to enter into the presence of God. There is something happening here, and it's kind of building on itself. After that, they're anointed with a special anointing oil. And that anointing oil, there's instructions for it in Scripture. And it involves different compounds of spices mixed with fine oil. And it's poured over their heads. And it washes over them. And it makes them smell good for the work that they're about to do. It prepares them in a special way to do this work that they're called to in the tabernacle. Now, the thing about these first three is that they really seem to be, and there's some deeper, I think there's more depth to it than this, but there seems to be a physical preparation happening. You have the washing, the clothing, the anointing, all making them physically okay to be in the presence of God. But all of these great outward physical things don't make up for the fact that internally they are still a sinful mess. And so they have this outward physical thing going on, but then God says there's going to be three sacrifices, all right? And we read this, and it was intricate and detailed, and again, there's a lot of blood going on here, right? So the first sacrifice was just simply made to atone for their sin. And so it's fascinating, right? Because the text says that Aaron and his sons were to lay their hands on the head of the bull. Now, in doing so, what's happening there is that their sins are being imputed to the head of the bull. Now, that's a weird word. We don't really use a whole lot, right? Imputed. But the gist of it is this. The bull is taking on the sins of Aaron and his son. It is being given over to them in a symbolic and spiritual way so that the bull is now carrying what Aaron and his sons have done. Now the bull is slaughtered, right? And we see it's kind of graphic, and there's descriptions for what gets burned and what doesn't, and some of the blood is on the altar. If you're faint about blood, I'm sorry, right? Like, this is, it's just blood today. There's blood on the altar, and there's stuff being burned. But then it's really curious, right? They take some of the bull, and it's really the unclean parts, and they bring them outside the camp. Not just outside the tabernacle, but outside the camp itself, and it's burned there as a sin offering. The sins are taken outside the camp where they are ignited and consumed before God, and again, signifying what really Aaron and his sons deserved. Their sinfulness, their mess, should have been dealt with death, but instead this bull takes it on for them, and because of the sacrifice of the bull, they no longer stand in condemnation. All right, so that's the first sacrifice made. Now, the second sacrifice shows up with a ram, and that one really really represents total dedication to God. So how does that work? Well, they lay their hands on the head of the ram again. There's some kind of connection being made, and then the ram is killed, and its blood is shed on the altar, and then the entire ram is consumed on the altar. And what this signifies in many ways is that the entire life of the priest is dedicated now to God. They are wholly dedicated in service to him. So now the third ram. The third ram really ordained them and sanctified them and called them out in their duties. And this is where I think things get kind of wild. So they kill this ram, and there's parts of it that they're waving before the Lord. Just imagine people with giant chunks of meat in their hand, and they're waving it before God, and then it's thrown on the altar, and it's consumed in the fire. But then they take some of the blood from this third ram, and they anoint the priests on the ear, on the hand, on the foot. And what they're really doing is marking out these priests in a particular way, from head to toe in service to God. Now, one scholar put it this way, and I just want to throw this up here because I love this. Symbolically, the blood on the right ear sanctified that organ to hear the word of God. The right thumb set the hand apart for their work of mediation in the temple, and the right big toe was a reminder that the walk of the life of the priest was to be an example to others. And so again, they're marked head to toe, and every aspect of who they are is being called out by the blood of the Lamb in service to Yahweh. It's fascinating to think about this, right? They're just covered in blood at this point, but it's all to mark them out for the work that they are going to do. And when we think of mediation, what I want you to think about in that word, with that word, is mediation being priests standing really in the gap between Yahweh and God, and they're doing work to take upon the sins of the people and offer these sacrifices so that the people can be clean, and they are also representing God's holiness to the people and communicating with the people God's standards and his righteousness. And so you have this interesting thing happen, and if that wasn't enough, the text tells us that they then took anointing oil with some of the blood that had been sprinkled on the altar, and they sprinkled that blood and oil all over Aaron and his brand new priestly garments, signifying that Aaron and his sons were made holy and ready to go and do their work. Can you imagine, like, they just spent all this time making these incredibly intricate priestly garments? They're sewn with the finest threads, they're beautiful, and then they intentionally stain them. Right? Like, when I get new clothes, I'm trying my best to not stain them, right? But they make these new clothes, and then they intentionally stain them with this blood, again, to signify the holiness aspect of what they need to be. And when the scene is done, there's blood everywhere, right? There's blood on the altar. There's blood on the ground. There's blood on Aaron. There's blood on his sons. There's blood outside the camp that's been consumed in fire. And all of this blood is cleaning and sanctifying and making everybody ready for the work that needs to happen. And in many ways, the message of the text this morning is this: God is holy, and to come before God, there is a measure of holiness and righteousness that needs to take place. And so all of this preparation is to make these men holy and pleasing before the Lord to go and serve in the tabernacle system. Now, the tabernacle system and this priestly office served Israel for a long time. And over the years, if you read scripture, you see that there were really good priests who upheld God's holiness and kept calling the people to account and tried to work to bring people into relationship with God. And then you see some really corrupt priests who were working only for themselves and ended up getting in a lot of trouble. In fact, two of Aaron's sons are eventually murdered because they're trying to do unholy things in the tabernacle system. There's good priests, there's bad priests, but there's one really great priest. And this is where I want to start bringing some of this Exodus 29 stuff to us today, because what I want us to see is that all of this priestly stuff ultimately points to and is fulfilled in Jesus, our high priest. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, you see the language of this all over the place. Hebrews 2:17, 3:1, 4:14, 6:20, 9 verse 11, 10 verse 21. All of them speak to some degree about Jesus being our high priest. He is the one who has worked to do all this incredible mediating between God and the people. And even right now, the scripture talks about that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, pleading on our behalf before God for our sake. Now, that's kind of amazing to think about Jesus as a high priest, especially when we think about Jesus. We might wonder, well, if Jesus is the high priest, when was he ordained? Because there's nowhere in scripture that it says that Jesus was washed, that he put on the really ornate priestly robes, that he was anointed with oil. There's no three sacrifices. So how is Jesus our high priest? Well, we actually see this unfolding in scripture, maybe not in the direct way of Exodus 29, but through the story of Jesus, we see him coming into this aspect of his ministry. And so we actually see that Jesus began his ministry through the baptismal washing in the Jordan River. Jesus himself was washed. Now, Jesus wasn't unclean in a sinful kind of way. Remember, people were being baptized because they were sinful, and they were being baptized into repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent for, but he was being baptized in the water to identify with us. And so he's washed and he's cleansed in the Jordan River. Now, it's also interesting that in that same moment, in that baptism, Jesus is anointed, but not through spices or oil, but through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down, and the text tells us that we even hear God saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descends upon Jesus and anoints him for the ministry. It actually leads him into the wilderness. There's testing, and the Spirit empowers him for everything that he needed to do. Now, what about the robe? Well, the truth of the matter is Jesus himself was the living glory of God. He didn't need a special robe. There was nothing he needed to cover up to come into the presence of God because he is God and he is already in the presence of God. And so we see Jesus kind of stepping into this priestly role, and there's these aspects of his ministry that are communicating what he is. Now, the thing about Jesus is, again, there's no sacrifice for Jesus. In fact, Jesus is like the best high priest because Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrifice. Jesus does this crazy thing as our priest by mediating between God and us, and he himself becomes the sacrifice, the sacrificial bull in a way. He takes upon every sin of humanity. It's placed upon him, and Jesus is flogged and pierced, and his blood is spilled. He's murdered. He's slaughtered on the cross. His blood is spilled so that we can be holy before God the Father. And it's fascinating to even think about this. Remember, I said the unclean parts of the bull that were burned for the sacrifice were taken outside the camp to be burned. And Jesus is taken outside of Jerusalem, the heart of Israel, where he's put on a cross and is consumed by death on the hill of Calvary. So we see Jesus living into this priestly role, mediating in our behalf. And I love to think, some of the imagery. So we just talked about the blood on the priests, right? On the ear, on the finger, on the feet. And we see this even showing up in Jesus. Like the ears of the priest, Jesus' head was marked with the blood of obedience to Yahweh, his Father, as the crown of thorns was pressed into his head. His hands were pierced and marked with blood out of service to God and us as they were nailed to the cross. His feet were pierced and marked with blood, again, to the cross, as living proof that he did indeed walk with Yahweh, modeling the perfect life. Jesus did everything right. He lived out his calling as high priest perfectly, and because of his work, we no longer need any kind of sacrificial system. Right? Jesus serves as the ultimate priest, as the ultimate sacrifice, and because of that, we don't have to ever go back to a system where we're slaughtering animals all the time. We don't have to go back to a system where we're scared of coming before God because he might kill us, because everything has been made right with Jesus, and there's nothing to fear anymore. And so all of this is wild to think about, right? That Jesus is our high priest. This again is like, to me, this priestly language is language I think we use least amount when we talk about Jesus. We talk about him as Savior. We talk about him as friend. We talk about him as King. We talk about him as Lord. But he is also priest, and his priestly duty, again, is that he's standing in the gap between God and us. He's mediating for us. He's taking our sins, and he's carrying them upon himself. He's standing before God, and he's also before God taking his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, and putting it upon us so that we can come to God the Father. He's bridging the gap for us. And so we see this priestly role start in Exodus 29. We see it fulfilled in Jesus. But now I want to take it a step further. I want you to see one more thing this morning related to this priestly activity, and it's this. We are a priesthood of believers. And again, this is not language we use very often. We don't talk about ourselves as priests. In some ways, maybe we identify priests as another form of religion, and we don't even go there, right? I'm not even called a priest. I'm a pastor. Priest is not a language we use very often, but it's used in Scripture. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood of believers. Revelation 1:6 actually uses the same language, calling us priests of God. Martin Luther, as he was processing all this, Martin Luther the Reformer said, "We are all priests, as many of us are as many of us as are believers. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you are a priest in his kingdom. Now, how does that happen? What does that mean for us? Well, again, I think this is really fascinating. And Scripture starts to lay this out too, not in a direct way where it's all in one place, neatly packaged, but as we look at the New Testament, we begin to see how this is unpacked for us. Again, the priests were washed. Titus 3:5 says that we are also washed in the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're made clean by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we could talk about baptism for us. Baptism is not so much a washing of us. It doesn't take away our sin. It doesn't make us pure before God. But even for us, baptism represents that we are now covenant children in the kingdom of God. We have a role to play. We've been identified and marked for God. So we're washed ourselves. What's also interesting is Galatians 3:27, it says that when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We are robed in Jesus. That's weird language to think about, right? But we're robed in Jesus. We are put, his righteousness is put on us. His glory covers us so that we again can enter into the presence of God. 1 John 2:20 says that we're anointed by the Holy One. Again, this image of the Holy Spirit anointing us. And this is important for us because we don't always make this connection, but the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus is the Holy Spirit that anoints us. We have the same anointing as Jesus in terms of the Holy Spirit being upon us. And of course, we've already kind of touched on this, but in terms of the sacrifice is Jesus, right? We've been made clean through the Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross that carried the weight of our sin. And so you and I as well, through the work of Christ, through the washing we receive, through baptism, through the robing of him on us, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are made as priests in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe that means that we need to answer this question. What does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to be priests in the kingdom of God? What it essentially means is this: we are all called and commissioned and equipped to minister in the name of Jesus. We are all priests tasked with serving Jesus here in his church and out in his world. We are all priests tasked with mediating in some way between God and the people, not as a perfect sacrifice, but as people who are tasked with bringing the message of Jesus to the people who are lost and broken in the world. And we are tasked with walking with those who are lost and broken in the world and bringing their concerns, their requests, prayers for them before God for their salvation. One scholar said it this way, and I love this. I think this is a great job description for us as priests in the kingdom of God. And this is a lot to write down, and so I may post this later on today on Facebook or something so you can see this. But we serve him by praising his name. We serve him by giving generously. We serve him by binding up the wounds of the brokenhearted and embracing the outcast of society. We serve him by loving those who are hard to love with the same merciful love that we have received from God in Christ. We serve him by telling people to trust in Jesus and by doing whatever we do for his glory. This is your job description. This is my job description in many ways. We're called as priests of God, as a royal priesthood, to do all of this work so that people can understand who Jesus Christ, our Savior, is. And again, I know you don't have this all written down, but I'm moving on. Sorry. I want you to see this. As Christ is sacrificed on the cross, we talk about the imagery of the blood of the Lamb being poured out, right? And this is happening in the Old Testament as well. The blood of this ram, the blood of the Lamb is being poured out. And as the blood of Jesus is poured out on us, think about it this way. Our ears are marked to hear his word and respond in obedience. Our hands are marked to be used in service to Jesus. Our feet are marked so that we will walk as models for our Savior, Jesus. People of God, followers of Jesus, priests of Jesus, you are wholly marked. You are marked from head to toe in service to the Lord. There is not an ounce of you that Jesus does not claim for himself in service to him, thinking about maybe even the job description from the slide ago. We're marked, we're called out, we are to be different. When I think about the priesthood of believers, I think about Bob. I still hate that he's gone. I will continue to hate that he's gone for a long time. But when I think about Bob, I see a man who was marked head to toe. He desired to learn and to grow and to obey Jesus. His body, his hands were marked in service, obviously through pie baking, but through singing as well. His feet were marked in the way that he modeled and served, modeled Jesus and served so many people well. One of the things that struck me yesterday after the funeral was when his boss came up to me and said, "You know what, the Bob Burgraff you described in church is the same Bob Burgraff we saw at work." That is a living testament to Jesus. That's a living testament to Jesus who is alive in Bob so that he's not someone Sunday morning and someone different Monday morning. He is somebody who is seeking with all of his life to follow the Jesus that he loves. And Bob is an example, I think, to us today of what it can look like to faithfully serve our God as a priest in his kingdom. Somebody who is loving Jesus and humble and trying to impact as many people as he can in his own quiet way. And so people of God, as we think about the priesthood today in us, as we think about what it looks like for our own calling, I want us to be challenged today to think about how we are marked head to toe. What are we doing with our lives to show that we are serving as priests in the kingdom of God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves? What does it look like for you? I don't know, and I can't answer that, but here's what I want us to do this morning, because sometimes we need a physical reminder for these things. You may have noticed this morning as you came in, the baptismal fount is in the back. All right, it's by the door, it's a tripping hazard. It's right there. On the way out this morning, what I want you to do, if you are willing, is go back and put your hand in the water. And as you touch the water this morning of the baptismal fount, it can serve as a reminder that you're baptized into the family of God, but I want it also to serve as a reminder today that you have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And as you touch that water this morning, I want you to think about the fact that it's touching your hand, and in it your hand is marked for service to Jesus. And if you're daring, I want you to just touch your ear with the water this morning. And be reminded that your ear is marked to hear the word of God and obey. And if you're really flexible and feeling it this morning, touch your toe with the water as well. And be reminded that you and I are called in all ways to walk as Christ walked on the earth, a faithful obedience to our Father in heaven. Be reminded of who you are today, called out of the world and made to be different. You're called to be holy, a holy priesthood that points others to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you that we are called and commissioned to be priests. That this office that was established in Exodus is not an office that has gone away, but it's an office that has changed. It's changed because of Jesus and the work he did, and it's changed, Lord God, because you are alive in us, you are at work in us in a new way, that your Spirit has descended upon us and has changed our hearts, has changed our minds. It's changing everything about us. And God, help us to live into that change, that new identity. Help us to indeed be priests in your kingdom. People who are not just sold out on Sunday morning, but represent you throughout the week. People who are actively pursuing your Son, but also looking for ways to give your Son to others. Father, we love you and we cling to you. And we know that as we feebly cling to you, you are wholeheartedly clinging to us. God, help us to see how much you cling to us. Help us to be filled with your love today. And help us to understand the service you've called us to. Father God, I pray this all in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.